Blog Talk Radio.
This is the body of Christ Church. And welcome to Tenderness. Hey, it's the key. Shalom to everyone. We want to give all praises and thanks to the Heavenly Father in Christ. Today what we're going to be dealing with is, you know, a subject matter that we run into a lot concerning the laws and statutes and commandments of the Heavenly Father in Christ. More specifically, what we're going to be focusing on is the dietary laws. Now, we're not going to go through the dietary laws in the Old Testament, but actually what we're going to be doing is going through the scriptures showing not only what they established, but they're also maintained in Christ. So I want to start in the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter, and verse 17.
Matthew 5 and 17.
Mm-hmm.
Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled.
Stuff right there. So, for those of you that have Bibles at home that actually read them, and they have the letters of the Lord written in red, this is the Lord speaking. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So when we look throughout the scriptures and see those things that Christ fulfilled, he fulfilled all those prophecies that were written of him from the time of Moses all the way up. Okay? He fulfilled the law of sacrifice. He's fulfilling the things pertaining to the Levitical priesthood, because those are the things that we're going to be going through and show that when people pull scriptures out of the New Testament to justify eating pork and shellfish and things of that nature, those things are referring to certain things and not what people use those scriptures for. So he says that what? I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law to all be fulfilled. Because there's still certain prophecies about our Lord that haven't been fulfilled yet, such as the second coming. So we still have to keep those things in mind. Read verse 19.
Verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven.
So the Lord is showing us, he said, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. Because you have a lot of people out here teaching men to break the commandments of the Heavenly Father. They're teaching people that, oh, well, the Lord said that we can pray over this and it's clean. Or they say, all of these things, you know, that's done away with. You don't have to eat, you know, it's okay to eat all those things. But you won't find that in the scriptures, and we're going to see how people twist the scriptures to justify serving their own lusts. Do you have anything you want to add?
No.
Okay. So, from there, just to establish what the Lord said, I want to go to Mark, the 7th chapter. And I'm going to start with the first verse. Because, you know, growing up, you know, in the South, you know, the Bible Belt, if you will, you know, it's pretty much ingrained in you, or at least when we were coming up. You go to church every Sunday. Okay, whether it's Baptist, AME, AME Zion, Southern Baptist, African Methodist Episcopal, you know, Holiness, whatever, non-denominational, it doesn't matter. And pretty much these are all your different brands of Christianity, if you will. And this is one of the many scriptures that was used to justify eating of unclean, what the scriptures call unclean foods. Let's start at Mark the 7th chapter, and we're going to read through verses 1 through 9. All right.
This is the book of Mark, chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault.
Stop right there. So reading at the beginning, we're seeing that the context of this chapter, okay, what we're about to read, it says, verse 2, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. Let's keep that in mind as we read on.
Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders.
Right, so it's showing you that outside of the commandments and things that the Lord had instituted under the Levitical priesthood, that from the time of Moses when it was instituted up till now, the people had instituted some of their own customs and traditions, such as the washing of your hands before you eat. Now, naturally, you know, you would think, okay, hey, it's a cleanliness issue because you don't want to eat, you know, with dirty hands. But they were taken to the point that, oh, they're breaking the law. Not an issue of being unclean or anything. Oh, you're breaking the law of Moses.
So the whole subject matter was eating food with unwashing hands, not breaking the dietary laws.
Exactly. But let's read on. Because okay. We ain't got to the good part here. All right.
Verse 4. And when they have, when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not.
Mm-hmm.
And many other things there be, which they receive to hold, as the washing of cups, and pots, and brazen vessels, and of tables.
Mm-hmm.
Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why wash not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands?
So there's the whole thing, eating bread with unwashing hands. Read on, because we're going to read down to verse 9.
Verse 6, he answered and said unto him, them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.
Mm-hmm.
Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other like things ye do.
Mm-hmm.
And he said unto them, for well ye reject the commandments of God, that ye may keep your own tradition.
So it's nothing new. Okay, even back then when the people knew who they were, and still in captivity and understood what the commandments were, they still added their own traditions, laying aside the commandments of the Heavenly Father, just like a lot of our people do today. When they say that, oh, you can have sex outside of marriage. Oh, you can try it before you die. Oh, well, you can pray over the pork and it's clean now. Oh, well, you don't eat all the shellfish. Oh, it's all good. It's clean in Christ. Holding to the tradition of the elders and laying aside the commandments and rejecting the commandments of the Heavenly Father. So now, let's jump down to verse 14.
Mark 7 and 14. And when he had called all of the people unto him, he saith unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand.
Stop right there. The Lord said, listen unto me and understand. Because what he's about to do is explain not only the parable he was speaking of, but also going to expose the hypocrisy of the leaders of that time. Because they were the ones that were supposed to be teaching and setting an example of to the people of the commandments of the Heavenly Father, but they were like, listen, you do this, but they weren't doing it themselves. Go ahead.
There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man.
Mm-hmm.
If any man have ears to hear, let him hear.
So he said it straight. Okay, so keeping this thing in context, is this dealing with anything pertaining to the dietary law?
You know, it sounds like it's dealing with eating food with unwashing hands, or not eating food with unwashing hands. That whole chapter was dealing with that subject matter, so it's not dealing with eating swine or eating pork or shrimp, lobster, crab.
Mm. You know what, let's read a little bit further down, because I think it might not be clear enough.
Okay. 17?
Yep.
And when he had entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable.
Stop. So see, even the disciples had questions about that parable. Well, let's see. Let's read on.
And he said unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye from without enter?
Start it again.
Read the whole verse.
Yeah, 18.
Mark 7 and 18. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drawer, purging all meats.
So the Lord asked him a question. He said, don't you understand that when you eat something that it passes through your digestive system and comes out as waste? That's what he said.
That means you can eat pork now.
Yeah.
It just goes in and comes right out.
It comes right out. But, again, speaking, staying within the context, let's see what the Lord says defiles us. Because we already know and established, like, listen, he wasn't talking about eating unclean food. He was talking about dealing with the doctrine of the scribes and the Pharisees and eating with unwashing hands. And I'm going to keep repeating these things because that's what we read out of the scriptures.
People learn better through repetition anyway.
So let's see what the Lord says defiles us.
Mark 7 and 20.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man.
Mm-hmm.
And from within, out of the heart of men, perceive evil thoughts.
Yep.
Adulteries.
Yep.
Fornication.
Mm.
Murders.
Mm-hmm.
Theft.
Yep.
Covetousness. Wickedness. Deceit. Lasciviousness. And evil eye. Blasphemy.
Mm-hmm.
Pride.
Yep.
Foolishness.
Mm-hmm.
All these things come from within and defile the man.
So these are all the things that sadly we see in a lot of our churches. And when I say churches, I mean churches that claim and profess the name of Jesus Christ. These things aren't taught. These things aren't taught. How do we know that? Because
scandal after scandal. You get one pastor just recently was brought out that he was, instead of spreading the gospel, he's spreading HIV to women. Then you had another pastor, a few years ago, he was, you know, alleged to be molesting boys. And there was another pastor in Florida, he had raped and molested some young girls, and the congregation wanted him to come back. I mean, I can go on and on and on. It's so much scandalous, it's so much pedophilia, so much adultery goes on in these Christian churches because of the laws, the laws being quote unquote done away with.
Mm-hmm. I got a Jesus card. I can just keep running it up. I can go out, have a one night stand, and look, say, Lord, forgive me, and it's all good.
Oh yeah, pastors have one night stands too.
Mm-hmm. All right, let's move on because we got a lot of ground to cover. I want to go from there to the Book of Acts, and this is a crazy one. Somebody tried to get me with this one. We're going to the Book of Acts, and we're going to read through Acts the 10th chapter and Acts 11. It's a lot of information in there, but we're going to read through this. Okay, we're going to read through Acts the 10th and 11th chapter to see what's going on here, because this was another scripture that some other scriptures that people use to justify the eating of unclean foods. Let's see what's going on here. You can find Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. All right.
Acts 10 and 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band,
mm-hmm.
a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision of evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked up, on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter.
Mm-hmm.
He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do.
All right. That's pretty straightforward. Go ahead.
When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continuously.
Mm-hmm.
Continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa.
So now we have Cornelius, who saw the vision where the angel told him, listen, send people to fetch Simon Peter so that he can instruct you in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what this is going into. Go ahead.
On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour.
Mm-hmm.
And he became very hungry and would have eaten.
Oh, he was hungry and he was going to eat. Let's see what he's going to eat.
But while they made ready, he fell into a trance.
Mm-hmm.
And he saw heaven open.
A hungry trance. Go ahead.
And a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth,
mm-hmm.
wherein were all manners of four-footed beasts of the earth, mm-hmm. and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air.
Ooh.
And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat."
So Peter was hungry, and the Lord sent him something to eat.
That's all that dietary law has done away with.
Mm. All right. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Let's keep going.
But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean."
Stop right there. Why did Peter say, "I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean"? Any of y'all brothers care to?
I'll teach you the dietary laws according to Leviticus chapter 11.
Okay. So let's read on.
Acts 10 and 15. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common."
Oh, so he closed the book. Now we can eat the pork, we can eat anything you want, but God is cleansed.
As long as you pray over it.
As long as you pray over it. For God is cleansed, that call not thou common. See? But let's keep reading.
This was done thrice.
Oh, it was done three times, so it's the Trinity. Go ahead.
And the vessel was received up again unto heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate.
Okay, stop right there. I'm going to go back to Acts 10, verse 7. I mean, the answer is going to be pretty much, you know what, keep reading. What's that?
Yeah, I just wanted to say at this point.
Mm-hmm.
Now, everybody who reads this chapter stops a lot of times at 15. See, don't call the common unclean. The Lord cleanses everything. All right, that's what people interpret when they read this.
Mm-hmm.
But Peter, whom the vision happened to, when you read down in verse 17, it says, "Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean." Peter, now people read this 2,000 years later and interpret it, that means you can eat that clean food.
Of course.
Peter, who it happened to, never came to the conclusion that this means we can eat that clean food.
Wow.
So why did Peter come to that conclusion? He's like, "I don't know what this means, but the Lord is going to reveal it. Because he knows it doesn't mean we can eat unclean food."
Right. That's it.
Oh, my goodness. Let's go back to, I have to laugh because, you know, but when I first started, you know, really taking the scripture serious and trying to apply it, this scripture was pulled on me and I was like, "Oh, Lord, I don't know what to do. I thought the dietary laws were still in effect. Oh, you mean we can..." Let's read on, because it's not even a matter of a so-called private interpretation. Let's read on. You see it, verse
18.
Yep, 18.
Acts 18. And call and ask whether Simon, with surname Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on a vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee."
Whoa, okay. So let's kind of read on, because it was three men, and when you read in 10 and verse...
And he had the vision three times.
Yeah, it came up and went down three times. But also, when you read back in verse 7, it says, "And when the angel spake unto Cornelius, was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually."
Three people.
Okay. So, read that again where you at, and we can keep going.
Okay. 21. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him for Cornelius,
mm-hmm.
and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feared God and of good report among the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into this house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain men from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered in Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him.
Uh-huh.
But Peter took up, saying, Stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he walked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, You know how that it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean.
Read the last part again. He said, You should not call any man what?
But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean.
So we see what the vision was in reference to. The vision was in reference to the three men that were sent from Cornelius for the gospel of the Lord to be preached unto them. That's what this is talking about. It has nothing at all to do with food. But let's read on, because I'm going to deal with that whole point, that aspect of it is unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. Because,
you can go into John chapter 9, St. John chapter 4, verse 9. It goes into that issue. You start really dealing with what you call nowadays the circumcision and the uncircumcision, and which goes all the way back
from
the first captivity, but when the kingdom split after Solomon, and it was divided into the southern and northern kingdom. Remember, Israel, which was the northern kingdom, went off and idolatry everything else. The Most High scattered them all over the world. So you have the northern kingdom in the land, which is basically made up primarily of the tribe of Judah, some Levites, on and so forth. Right on down into this time that we're reading now, into the Roman era, dealing with Christ, it was that northern kingdom that was basically there. All the other people that were scattered, all the other Israelites that were scattered abroad, remember, our people had considered them, they're cut off, they're not a part of this anymore, they are basically like the Gentiles.
Was it the southern kingdom of Judah, or was it the northern kingdom of Israel that did?
Northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah.
Okay.
So remember, that's why the vision had to come to Ezekiel about the two sticks being joined back together so that everything comes back under one house. That's why Christ said, I have other sheep, which is talking about the scattered of our people. That's the reason why you had Peter in Judea teaching to the Israelites that was there, a lot of circumcision mostly, and Peter was sent out to the uncircumcision, meaning those who were scattered abroad. Paul was sent out to the ones scattered abroad. That's why we read in James 1:1, it tells you, to the dispersed, scattered abroad, to the Israelites scattered abroad, greeting. That's who it's dealing with. So, really, you're starting to see that those two branches drawn back into one state, or basically Israel and Judah being brought back into one house, and that division of basically two nations being brought back into one nation. This is all starting with basically, Cornelius, and then you're going to have the other envoys into the our people scattered the world with, especially going into Paul and his travels and everything like that. But all this is doing is fulfilling the prophecy of how that nation is going to be gathered back unto one, which is Christ, and not be divided into two nations. Remember, they were divided into two nations. But they're all being brought back together. And this started with, right now, right here, with Peter, dealing with Cornelius.
Yeah, because actually I was looking for the one of those prophecies concerning the tribe of Judah, where it says, unto him shall the gathering of the people be.
It's talking Genesis.
Okay.
Of the tribe will come.
Right. See, this is going right back to what we read in the beginning in the book of Matthew chapter 5 when he says, so all things be fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what's happening right now. It started here, but this is what's continuing to happen in these days and times. The Lord is bringing the scattered of the lost sheep of the house of Israel back together under Christ, not under a man.
All right, so just to link those two together,
This is Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. Mm-hmm. Remember, this is the Most High already dealt with Abraham. Everything passed from Abraham to Isaac down to Jacob. He already knew prophecy about the Israelites going into slavery, and the whole nation going to be scattered. But the Most High let them know that everything is going to be brought back together under one. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10 tells you, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, meaning the rulership, the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Remember, Christ is coming out of the tribe of Judah. That's why I was going into that. From the line of David. All right, that's why it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. That's the final Messiah. That's the final deliverer, which is Christ. Mm-hmm. That's Shiloh, meaning the peaceable one. And when you go into Isaiah, I believe that's chapter 14, it goes into all of the titles that Christ is going to be given. Mm-hmm. The peaceable one, how the government's going to be on the shoulder, all of these things that's going to describe Christ. One of those things are Shiloh, or the peaceable one. It says, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Okay, so all of Israel that was split after the kingdom of Solomon is now being brought back together, no longer a divided nation. Now, to tie that right back, just turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. It's coming full circle to explain all of that we read about earlier. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by what? And by our gathering together unto him. So all this is going into, all the prophecy is being fulfilled, everything is now coming together, it's not through Christ. Those two nations that was once divided and against each other, enmity against each other, are now being made one.
Right. Cause go ahead.
Yeah, this is made into fruition in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. It talks about the Jews and the Gentiles coming together under one in Christ. This is Ephesians 2 and 11. Wherefore, remember that in times past, that being in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, because you had a lot of our people that was in a Gentile state of mind, the Israelites that was in a Gentile state of mind, following after the customs of the other nations. They were called uncircumcision, with a capital U, meaning the Gentiles, by the circumcision, which was the capital C, that was mainly going to the Pharisees and Sadducees. They looked down, or they didn't deal with the other Israelites that was called the uncircumcision. And that split also led into the church, because you had many people that was bringing in false doctrines in the church. Mm-hmm. Well, if you didn't, like in Acts 15, if you're not dealing with the law of Moses, then you're not going to make it to the kingdom of heaven.
The sacrifice of the circumcision.
Right, right.
But just to bring it out by an example that Christ is dealing with, and this is all alluding back to that one nation coming back together, John chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, this is Jesus Christ, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Mm. That's the separation going on. Mm-hmm. Now, Christ is going to bring us to understand. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me the drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and have given thee living water. So Christ is basically revealing to her that he's actually the Messiah, and she doesn't really know really who he is. Mm-hmm. 11. And the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou the living water? Then, now verse 12 is the revealing. Verse 12 says, and art thou greater than our father Jacob? So this woman is on that seed line. Our father Jacob. But it just shows you that separation that happened.
When Jacob only had one nation coming out of his loins.
Exactly. It says, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle, all right? So she's already saying, this is where my lineage is coming from. 13. And then Jesus said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, meaning the regular water in the well. Verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Remember, he's going to walk under the water by the word, the actual words that he was going to speak unto him. John chapter 6 and verse 63, talking about the words I speak unto you, they are, and they are life.
And then it says, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me of this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. So now Christ is going into, he's going to teach them. Remember, he called the husband, right? So he can teach them actually this doctrine and go into basically how that house is going to be fulfilled. So it just shows you that, yes, that's what's going to happen, but the nations will be coming back together. It's all going to come back together under Christ. And these are one of the first instances where you start to see that coming together start to happen.
And that's why the Lord said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them will I bring also. Mm-hmm. See, the plan, it was already written in the scriptures that the Lord was going to gather the scattered of Israel. But I still want to deal with this whole thing of the circumcision and the uncircumcision, because that is the focal point. And that's where people fall off the horse. That basically gives you the proper understanding of what it's dealing with when it tells you about some of these other scriptures we're getting ready to go into. I'm going to the book of 1 Maccabees.
Got one. What was that, Ephesians 2, and I didn't get a chance to finish. But
go ahead.
Ephesians 2 and 11, and you can read really to the end, but let me just read verse 12, because this is the point. At that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel.
Ooh.
So these Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were actually Israelites, but because of their actions and the way they were living, they were considered to be Gentiles. But now through Christ, they have a chance to repent. But not to the religion of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, not to burning incense in the temple or sacrificing animals or anything like that, but now they come back through Christ, which is the epitome, which is the summation of the law. Because Christ told us how to keep the law better, the way it was supposed to be kept, not through the religion of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, not through burning and sacrificing animals and all that, and the temple ordinances and all that. The Gentiles are coming, the Jews and the Gentiles are coming together in Christ to form one nation, the nation of Israel, in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
Ooh.
So when these Gentiles were following after when these Israelites were following after the ways of the Gentiles, they had no hope. When they were into homosexuality, they had no hope. When they were going into other gods, they have no hope. When they were living outside of Christ, outside of what the scripture said, they had no hope without God in the world.
Mm-hmm.
So through Christ, the Jews of Israel and the Gentiles of Israel can come together as one. You know, well, you can read on further down, but that was the point that I was making there.
What was that? What is that in Ephesians?
That's Ephesians 2 and 11.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 12.
Okay.
You can read further down where Christ talking about, Paul talked about Christ healing that middle wall of partition.
Mm-hmm.
Because even though there was a breach between the Jews and the Gentiles, it was actually a breach between us and the Heavenly Father. And
right.
Christ healed that breach through his death on the cross to bring in that second covenant.
Okay.
Like I said in Hebrews 8.
Good, because I want to focus on verses 11, 12, and 13, and I'm going to read something out of the history to drive this thing home.
Okay.
I'm going the same place you were, the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh,
mm-hmm.
who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So that was all explained. He said, but at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
Okay.
I want to go into the history a little bit. This is the book of 1 Maccabees. And just to bring some people up to speed, this is during the time of the rulership or that lineage of Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay, coming through the line of Alexander the Great, as people refer to him, Alexander the Greek. So let's see what some of our people were doing during this time period when the Greeks were in power. Because mind you, the Greeks were in power before the Romans became the ruling nation. This is the book of 1 Maccabees, chapter 1, I'm in verse 11. In those days there went out of Israel wicked men who persuaded many, saying, let us draw make a covenant with the heathen that are round about us. But since we departed from them, we have had much sorrow. Because you had the heathen that were basically, you had the Greeks that were pushing their agenda and basically trying to make all people one nation. And they're saying, listen, since we stopped following the other nations, we've had much sorrow. We're catching all type of flack from the other nations and from the Greeks for trying to keep to the laws and the commandments of the Heavenly Father. Let's read on. It says, for this device pleased them well, then certain other people were so forward herein that they went to the king who gave them license to do after the ordinances of the heathen. So the king is going to give them a license to break the commandments of the Heavenly Father.
Now, in the Apocrypha, I don't know the exact scripture.
Mm-hmm.
The scripture says in Ecclesiasticus that no man, the God gave no man a license to sin.
Exactly. But let's read on. It says, whereupon they built places of exercise at Jerusalem according to the customs of the heathen. Because back then they used to exercise butt naked. And made themselves uncircumcised and forsook the Holy Covenant and joined themselves to the heathen and were sold to do mischief. So this is why you see they called them the uncircumcised. Because they followed after the customs of the nations that were round about them. It didn't have anything to do with it.
And not only was the naked exercise, but it was also the gay sex they were having in the bathhouses. It was also the idolatry that they was doing. So so that was some of the things, and then the unclean foods. The unclean foods that's in the book of when you read further down in the Maccabees,
mm-hmm.
it talks about them being forced to eat these unclean foods.
Exactly.
Or face death. So they were sacrificing pig and swine on the altar.
Verse 47.
Yeah, First Maccabees chapter 1 and verse 47. 46. And you know what? Let me just start at verse 41.
Mm-hmm.
Moreover, King Antiochus wrote to his whole kingdom that all should be one people, and everyone should leave his laws. So all the heathen agreed according to the commandment of the king. Yea. Many also of the Israelites consented to his religion and sacrificed unto idols and profaned the Sabbath. For the king had sent letters by messengers unto Jerusalem and the cities of Judah that they should follow the strange laws of the land and forbid burnt offerings and sacrifice and drink offerings in the temple, that they should profane the Sabbath and festival days and pollute the sanctuary and holy people, and set up altars and groves and chapels of idols, and sacrifice swine flesh and unclean beasts. So that don't sound like a good thing. The Heavenly Father said, these nations, these heathens that was forcing us to break the commandments, what were they forcing us to do? Sacrifice and eat swine flesh.
Mm. All right, so now let's go back to Acts, the 10th chapter. And
all that came out of Acts 10.
All that came out of Acts 10.
You know what, bro? I mean, just a gentleman, if you read 48 and 49, it's really going into the point that you all are bringing out about why we're not supposed to follow the other nations, how Most High set us apart from the other nations that we're not going to partake of.
Yeah, you can go ahead and read.
1 Maccabees 1 and 48, that they should lead their children uncircumcised and make them souls, their souls abominable with all manners of uncleanness and profanation, to the end that they may forget the law and change the ordinances. So that's what the uncircumcision, the whole lifestyle of being a Gentile, the whole lifestyle of being uncircumcised was all about. It was about that you can do all kind of abominations, eat whatever you want. And that whole spirit is permeated into the society and also in a lot of your Christian churches. So they eat swine's flesh, they do a bunch of fornication, and nobody's talking about repentance from that.
Exactly. So let's go back to Acts, the 10th chapter. So we've read up to verse 28 where Cornelius received a vision, sent the three men to Peter, and now Peter is back in front of Cornelius. And we just pretty much went through scriptures in verse, explaining verse 28 in detail, where he says, and he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. I'm gonna stop there. I'm gonna jump down to verse 34 for the sake of time. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So it's still showing you, when you look at the prophecies throughout the scriptures, when it says he has in every nation them that feareth him, this is talking about those that are scattered abroad as the children of Israel. These are the Kabbal references earlier in James, the first chapter. Okay. I'm going to jump down to chapter 11. Because the thing is that, you know, once you get through chapter 10, it's like, oh, well, what about chapter 11? It says the same thing in chapter 11. And the crazy thing about it, chapter 11 explains chapter 10. So let me just jump straight. Let me cut straight to the chase here. And hold on. But you know, I'm going to start at 11 and 1. It says, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Why? Because of what we read in the previous chapter in verse 28. Like, listen, why are you bringing these people into the midst of this? Hey, this doesn't pertain to them. What's wrong with you? That's no other nation. They don't have any hope. They're not able to sacrifice to receive remission of sin. Not understanding that Christ has a preeminence now. His sacrifice was it. Let's read on. It says, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw the vision of certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. So it's not making a distinction between the clean and the unclean. It says, all manner. It says, and I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. Showing you again, he observed the dietary law. Verse 9, but when the voice answered me again from heaven, but God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And they stop right there. Let's read the next verse. Mm-hmm. And behold, immediately there were three men already coming to the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. So he goes in and shows them how he basically taught them of the repentance through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to these people that were another nation. Basically, these were the part of the Israelites that were scattered abroad that were being brought into that one fold under that shepherd, our Lord. So it doesn't have anything to do with food. Nothing. But it doesn't stop there. I know we got a few more scriptures to cover. Let's go from there to, First Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5.
Another good one.
Yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 4. So this is a good one here. This is the one that we get accused of.
1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirit and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron.
Yeah, so now I'm going into people departing from the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and going into doctrines of devils, believing seducing spirits, and speaking lies and hypocrisy. They tell you a lie and then they don't follow themselves. Let's read on.
Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them that which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving.
So you mean I can pray over my pork chop and my crab legs and everything?
Well, it says
every creature of God, as long as you pray over.
Okay.
It says, yeah, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Ooh, read verse 5.
For it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. See, that means you can't eat it. It's sanctified.
If I pray over it, I can eat it. Is that what this is talking about?
Sanctified.
Well,
is that what this is talking about?
That's not what this is talking about, because you just got to understand in verse 5 when it says, the whole, everything is based on verse 5. It says, well, it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, that verse sanctified means to make clean or cleanse. So it's telling you nothing to be refused, for it is made clean by the word of God and prayer. Now, if the reason why it's made clean by the word of God is because it is the word of God that separates the clean from the unclean.
Exactly.
It is the word of God that tells you what is clean is to be eaten and what is unclean it should not be eaten. It goes right back into that chapter that we verse read repeated, where people just feel automatically didn't assume the Lord would tell him that it was okay to eat clean food. Because he knew the dietary law. He knew the word was sanctified and made what was supposed to be clean and eaten and what was not supposed to be clean. What was not supposed to be eaten because it wasn't. So it was the word of God that makes the separation of clean and unclean. And you got to know the word of God in order to make that separation, or else you're going to be sinning.
Primarily Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy 14. That's the word of God that sanctifies what you're going to eat and what you're not going to eat. Now, we also have choices whether we're going to keep it or we not. So that also plays a part in that too.
I want to read another scripture just real quick. This is the book of Psalms chapter 119 and verse 9, where it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So the Heavenly Father gives us explicit, meaning detailed and direct instructions on how we cleanse our ways. Just the same way that he gave us detailed instructions on the foods that are clean and the foods that are unclean. Not even going into, well, it's corn fed and farm raised. It ain't even got nothing to do with that. The word of the Lord said, this is what you can't eat, this is what you cannot eat. Because that will take you in this tribe. It's like, listen, boy, you ever seen a chicken? You ever seen the chicken, how they just nasty than the pig?
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, it's mad animals.
Yeah, they come with that, too.
No. Thus saith the Lord. That's it.
But you know what? People, they worship the pastor more than they follow the scriptures. So they always say, well, my pastor got a word. But that pastor never comes out of the scriptures. So I guess that's what they're using, that is sanctified by the word of God. Because the pastor, who so-called got the word of God, he's telling you to eat the pork. Then, hey, you know, it makes sense to them.
If you wanted to get it real quick in Leviticus about how that word is the dividing line as far as what's clean and unclean, because it says it's sanctified or made clean by the word. Mm-hmm. When the word, we understand that the Most High gave us in the scriptures. In Leviticus chapter 11, we can start at verse 46 and 47. Which is going to give you a summary of what the entire Leviticus chapter 11 is about and what Deuteronomy 14 is about. This is the whole summary. This is the word of God that makes the separation. It says, this is the law of the beast and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the water and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth. So verse 46 says, this is the law concerning every creature that is in our entire existence. As physical human beings, whether it's in the sky or on the land or in the water. And it says water is plural because it doesn't matter if it's a lake or a sea or a river. Now verse 27. To make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. That's a sanctification between what is clean and unclean. So in order to things that are sanctified or things that are clean, the Lord explains here. And the things that are unclean, the Lord explains here. But this is the difference when we read Leviticus chapter 7, 11, verse 47, that word that sanctifies or that determines what is clean and unclean.
Right. And we read in the beginning where the Lord says, think not, this is the book of Matthew 5:17, think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. So that argument that a lot of people use pertaining to the scripture, that's invalid as well. But we're not done.
Bro, Yes.
You know, one quick section, if I could point out, just to drive it home. You know, we read through verse 3 back there in 1 Timothy, and going through reading from 1 down to 5. And you point out in verse 5 that being a point. But it also brings out a point in verse 3. And we've gone over it quite a few times in the history of going through the class and so forth when it's talking about forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them who believe and know the truth. So to go right along with what the brother Kavaros is bringing out about the fact that it's what is sanctified by the word of God, we know that what the scripture is talking about when it says to be received with thanksgiving of them who believe and know the truth, we know what the truth is talking about. And the scripture says it throughout, the scripture says all throughout the Bible how the word and the commandment of the Heavenly Father is the truth. And just to connect that, you know, Psalms 119 and 142 goes and explains exactly that. And if I just go there real quick, just to bring that out, Psalms 119, 142. And that reads, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. So when the scriptures are speaking about to those to be received with thanksgiving of them who believe and know the truth, we know the truth is talking about the commandments. And the Lord, the Heavenly Father, gave us the instruction on what we're supposed to eat and what is clean and what is unclean. That is the law. That is the truth. That is breaking down and understanding, distinguishing what is clean, what is unclean. The Lord made clean and unclean. And just right there, also in verse 151, Psalms 119, 151, where it says, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are true. So bringing home what is explaining here in verse 3, in 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 3, when it says, what is God, what God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them who believe and know the truth. We know the commandments are the truth.
Exactly. And also to bring it up to today, the commandments are the truth, and that the righteousness of the law and the understanding of the law, that of course we know that's all embodied in Christ. Yes, the law is the truth, but in that truth is brought to perfection in who?
In Christ.
In Christ. John chapter 14, verse 4, right. Verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This goes right back into Matthew's chapter 7 that you read. When Christ told you, the law is not going to be done away with, not one jot or one tittle. So Christ kept the commandments perfectly for us to keep the commandments perfectly. And that's how we know the truth and what's clean and unclean.
Exactly. Because I'm still deal with that, because even on that point, you know, people will say, well, Christ fulfilled the law for us, so we don't have to keep it. So that means I can go out and sleep with another man's wife. That means that a woman can basically commit adultery on her husband. I can go around and steal. Okay? I can murder my brother with a gun by selling drugs to him. That means the law is going away with it.
Well, that's what goes on in the church. I can take what I want. Whenever I see something I want, I can go and take it. I can kill somebody if I want to take it.
Well, it doesn't mean that.
Okay.
Yeah, it's all the word, man.
Yeah. But let's move on, because I want to go to the book of Colossians. As old man, the book of Colossians. We go into the book of Colossians, chapter 2. And I want to start at verse 6. Because, boy, this here was a doozy. This one was a doozy. Colossians 2, we're going to start at verse 6, because the punchline is in verse 16. But people have to understand, and you know, when these letters or epistles that were written to Paul and sent out to the churches that were in these different areas were addressing things specifically to that church, but it didn't just have to deal with that church, because the church is all made up the body. So these things pertain to the body of Christ, meaning all of those churches that came up under the Lord. So let's see what he was dealing with in this continual thought or this letter here about eating unclean food.
Colossians chapter 2, verse 6.
Yep.
As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him.
Stop. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Because remember, earlier we addressed the whole issue of you had those of the circumcision, meaning that those that followed and observed the Levitical priesthood, the law of sacrifice, and the things pertaining to the temple that were coming into the ministry. And you had those of the uncircumcision, basically everybody else, that were coming in from their various philosophies, whatever they were into, and repenting through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the early formation of the church, you had those two things, and in a lot of cases, the circumcision were trying to bring the uncircumcised under the law of Moses. So he was like, listen, okay, because we're going to address that whole thing about the sacrifices too and how Christ has the preeminence. But he was like, listen, you coming into this thing under the circumcision, if you're going to be sacrificing all of that, then that's what you do. Don't try to impose that on the people that's coming in from outside. That didn't come up in that. That's why he said, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Because the Lord, when he prophesied of this temple should be, not one rock should be standing upon this, I'm chopping it up.
On another.
Yeah. Right. Going into how the temple and everything was going to be destroyed. So let's read on.
Verse 7, Colossians 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ.
Yeah, because even in the churches at this time, you had men that were taking their father's wives. You had men that were bringing in heresies and other, trying to bring heresies and other doctrines to the church. So he was like, listen, we're not dealing with any of that. The Lord Jesus has the preeminence. Repentance is what we're supposed to be dealing with from the works of the flesh. That's what the doctrine is. Let's move on.
Verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ.
So see, this is the true circumcision that the scriptures are speaking of. See, all of those things that, a lot of those things that were done under the Old Testament, as far as the circumcision of the flesh, the Levitical priesthood, the law of sacrifice, the temple.
Shadows.
Okay, what was that up?
No, just that. They were shadows.
Right.
Being put on.
Exactly. Let's read on.
Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised them up from the dead, and ye being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, having given you all trust, forgiven you all trespasses.
So now, let's understand what this is dealing with. So he's letting them know, listen, the circumcision that was basically part of your salvation and part of your covenant under the Old Testament, the circumcision of Abraham coming all the way up through the Levitical priesthood, the law of Moses, all of these things are being fulfilled in Christ when you accept him as Lord and Savior and repent through him. That's what this is talking about. And he says that, well, bear with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who have raised him from the dead. Because people say, hey, all I got to do is have faith. All I got to do is believe. I ain't got to do none of that. But it also tells you that faith without works are dead. So now, he says what in 13? And the reason why I'm going over this is because verse 14 is the one that they say that the Lord nailed the law to the cross. But he ain't talking about the law in the previous verses. It's talking about the sins that we were committing.
Mm-hmm.
It's talking about the breaking of the commandments that was nailed to the cross and the judgment that we were supposed to receive. I gave it away. But I'm going to read. Verse 12, bearing with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who have risen him, excuse me, who have raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So, by the Lord going through suffering that horrible death and being raised again, and fulfilling those prophecies and affording us to be adopted back to the Father, It says that what? That's what that word quicken means, to make alive, because before we were dead to the Heavenly Father. We were cut off.
Mm-hmm.
Read verse 14.
Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, that was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross.
Oh, nailed it to the cross. He had nailed it to the cross. We ain't got to keep that no more. He nailed it to the cross.
I don't know what you're talking about.
So when you read up above, is this talking about the law being the handwriting of ordinances that was against us that was nailed to the cross?
No, this is that law that we no longer supposed, that law we're no longer supposed to follow, is going into the Levitical ordinances, the sacrificing the animals, and all the temple ordinances that was remaining with the temple. That's why Christ, the main thing that he said to the Pharisees, that in 3 days this temple will be destroyed. But he was merely talking about him, Christ, being in the grave 3 days and three nights. And eventually the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. Because Christ brought that out also in many of his parables to the Pharisees. Because it was never through the ordinances of the temple that we'd be saved. It was through Christ that we'd be saved, because he was the one that was going to show us truly how to keep the law. The Heavenly Father never created us to sacrifice animals for sin when we was originally created without sin. So there'll be no need to be sacrificing animals all the time for all these sins when we was originally created without sin. So now Christ came and he became the final sacrifice for us so that we can follow the Heavenly Father in perfection.
Right. And I'm going to just to tie that in. I'm going to read verse 14 in Colossians, the second chapter. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Let's see what the Lord really nailed to the cross here. This is the book of Isaiah, chapter 43 and verse 25. It says, I am he that blotteth out the transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Showing you again, the things that were nailed to the cross and basically were fulfilled in Christ was our sins. Meaning we don't have to pay the judgment for that anymore. He took that punishment on for us.
And what is sin?
You can get that in 1 John 3 and 4. But I'm going to read down to the end real quick. It says, put me in remembrance, let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father has sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. So the Heavenly Father is showing us that through Christ, the judgment that we were supposed to receive and being cut off, Christ took that on for us and nailed that to the cross with him in his death. So we got about 30 minutes or so left. So let's go ahead. This was Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. All right.
Yeah, this is 1 John 3 and 4.
Yeah, the brother has something as well.
Okay.
Because the thing is, we go on to verse 14, people want to get it backwards. When it says blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, so there's two things in that verse. One, when he's talking about us, he's talking about the first covenant that the Israelites broke.
Right.
Remember this letter going to the Colossians, it wasn't just going to any old people that was there. It was going to people who shared that same history about the sins or the covenant that was broken that they need to be forgiven for. None of the other nations received that covenant, therefore there was no atonement that needed to be made as far as breaking a covenant with the Lord. The Lord only made that covenant with Israel. That's why he's saying, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. So he's talking about, likewise, he's talking about Israelites shared the same history, had the same curses on them that needed forgiveness for. The other thing he's talking about, when it stands blotting out the ordinance, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, he's not saying there was something wrong with the law. He's saying there was something wrong with the people who were breaking the law.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't the law that needs to go away, the law that was the problem. It was the people in their wicked hearts that would not allow them to keep God's commandments that was the issue. In Hebrews, when you read, and I'm looking for the verse when it talks about, and it's after Hebrews chapter 8, and verse 8.
Ooh, I was going to go to that if we had time, but that's good.
Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8, it tells you, for the first covenant had been, it says, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. When it's talking about faultless, meaning had it not been broken or transgressed again. It says, Hebrews chapter 8, I'm starting at verse 7. So I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. It says, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Verse 8 is the point. For finding fault with them, not the covenant, them meaning the people.
Or the law.
Exactly, or the law. It says, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So he's going to let them know, listen, it wasn't the Lord that was the problem. It was the fault that was found within the people. And so that's why, because they broke that covenant, a new one has to be sought out. Same thing is going with here in Colossians chapter 2, when it talks about in verse 14, that handwriting of ordinances is not saying the law is saying, it's saying the people, because they were transgressing this, they have to be forgiven for their sins and their transgressions.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not the law was done away with. It's talking about the sins, because they broke the commandments, the law was doing away with those sins so that they have an opportunity to have a clean slate, start all over with a pure heart to keep the most out of commandments in Christ now.
That's very important. That's very important. But read 1 John 3 and 4.
Okay. This is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. So basically, when you read in Isaiah 43 and 25, we just established that the Heavenly Father blotted out sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he nailed to the cross. And what is sin when we break or go against the laws that was already established in the scriptures for us to follow? Now, through Christ, we're not sacrificing animals anymore, things pertaining to the temple, but we're still supposed to keep the Sabbath day. We're still supposed to keep the dietary law. We're still supposed to not commit adultery with our neighbor's wife. We're still not supposed to commit fornication, so forth and so on. We're still supposed to keep the high holy days. So, sin is when we go against any of the laws that's found in the scriptures.
Exactly. So now, just moving right along, because we're getting a little bit short on time, I'm going back to the book of Colossians, the second chapter. And I'm going to start at verse 14 and just read on through. Because that was the first part, but the second part, the whammy, is coming after that. All right, this is Colossians 14. Says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having scorned principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Talking about his resurrection. Let's read on. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the bodies of Christ. And this is where the stuff hits the fan. See? Don't, you can't judge me because I'm not keeping the new moon. You can't judge me because I'm not keeping the Sabbath, or I'm not drinking a certain thing, or I'm eating certain things. See? It says that was a shadow.
Okay.
Remember, a lot of these things hinge on the Levitical priesthood. So let's see what he was talking about when he said something about being judged in meat and in drink and respect of in holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath day, because there were certain things that took place on certain days under the Levitical priesthood, which pertained to the Levitical priesthood and the temple, and that also pertained to salvation.
I wonder why, if that was the case, why did Paul say in the Corinthians that he was attending Pentecost?
Well, why did he say, I must at all costs, if it be at all possible, be in Jerusalem for the high holy day?
For the Passover.
Mm-hmm. So what was that? The Sabbath was done away with, or anything like that?
Paul kept the Passover, but the Passover was done away with.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let's see where they get that from. I want to go to the book of Numbers, the 28th chapter. And I'm going to jump around, because if you read through this whole chapter, it goes through those things that were specific to these days as it pertains in the book of Colossians. Numbers 28, and I'm going to start at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifices made by fire for a sweet savor unto me, shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. Okay, meaning that they're supposed to be done, certain things are supposed to be done at a certain time or a certain time of the year. Let's read on. Verse 3. And thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire which ye shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day,
for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shall thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shall thou offer in the evening. So from here, we've seen that there were sacrifices that were made in the morning and in the evening. Let's jump down to verse 7. It says that what? And the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of an hin for the one lamb. In the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's read on. Verse 8. And the other lamb shalt thou offer at evening, as a meat offering of the morning, and as a drink offering thereof, thou shalt offer it, thou shalt offer it a sacrifice made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Verse 9. On the Sabbath day, on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot, and two tenth deals of flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, besides the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. That sounds kind of familiar.
Mm-hmm.
Let no man judge you in meat and drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon. We ain't got to the new moon yet. Let's read on. I'm still in Leviticus 28. I'm jumping down to verse 11. It says, and in the beginning of your months, ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord, two young bullocks, one ram, seven lambs of the first year without spot. Mm-mm-mm. And the drink offering pertaining to them. Verse 14, and the drink offering shall be half an hin of wine unto a bullock, and the third part of a hin. So, I mean, it just goes into specific detail as far as what offerings were made on what day, verse 22, and one goat for a sin offering to make an atonement for you.
That, because in verse 16, it goes into the Passover. Verse 17 on down, it goes into unleavened bread.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 26 on down, it goes into first fruit.
Exactly.
Each one of them having a sacrifice, meat offerings and drink offerings and going on down. And then also in Numbers chapter 29, it starts to go on to trumpets, atonement, tabernacles. All of those things had sacrifices that had to be done. That's why it's telling you in verse 16,
mm-hmm.
let no man therefore judge you in meat, talking about the meat offerings, or in drink, talking about the drink offerings, or in respect of a holy day, talking about the sacrifices for that day. It says, or the new moon, because there were sacrifices for that day, or on the Sabbath days, because there were sacrifices for that day. Because he's showing you all of those sacrifices now are being fulfilled in Christ. The sacrifices have been related to the Levitical priesthood in the temple. But the keeping of those Sabbath days as a holy day, we had to do. But we didn't have to do all of those sacrifices involved in those acts. That was the Levitical priesthood.
Exactly. And just real quick, I'm going to go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Because the key word there in Colossians, it said, well, it was a shadow.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Hebrews 10 and 1, and this is where we're going to end up. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. See, people misunderstand and say, oh, well, the law is perfect. No, the law was perfect. The law was fine. We weren't. And I understand it, but that's what the example of Christ is doing for us. Christ came and showed us how to keep the commandments of the Heavenly Father. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged have had no more conscience of the sins? Because people don't understand. See, before Christ, these people could sit back and say, well, as long as I don't physically do something, or as long as I don't commit this act, then I'm fine. Well, the Lord said that, listen, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you have already committed adultery with her already in your heart. Where the Lord says that if you have hatred towards your brother, you're already guilty of the act of murder.
Mm-hmm.
So repentance through Christ is coming into dealing with us fighting these sins up here before it even manifests itself as an action or an act. That's what true repentance is about. It ain't about sitting back, well, I can fantasize, I can do this, I can do what I want to in my mind, I can have beef with this person and smile in their face. Mm-mm. Christ doesn't work that way. We're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10.
10 and 1.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to keep reading. And I'm going to hand it over to y'all if y'all have anything before we close out. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there's remembrance again made of sin every year, going into the Day of Atonement. Because we have to remember that one of the heresies that was trying to be pushed into the church
is trying to bring those people back under the Levitical priesthood. Because prior to Christ, that was the only way that you could receive salvation and remission of sins. That's why we read about all those different sacrifices that were offered back in Numbers 28. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, talking about Christ, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. So, the Lord Jesus Christ is prophesied of in this, throughout this entire Bible. You can't just take the Old Testament and throw it out the back door with the baby in the bathwater. Okay? A lot of people say you want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. You can't do that. This part, it's called the volume of the book. So you have to really understand the Old Testament to really get a true understanding of the New and what it means to repent for our Lord and Savior. So that's pretty much all I had. You got anything?
One final scripture on my end. This is Isaiah 66:15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. And because now in verse 17 is going to tell you who's going to be part of the slain that's going to be included in the second coming
mm-hmm.
of Jesus Christ. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh. So these gardens and these groves, these were going to these different religions that our people was going into. And part of being a part of these religions, like we read in 1 Maccabees, part of the ordinance is that you got to eat swine's flesh. So it says, behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. So if we're breaking the dietary laws,
they was eating mouse burgers.
Yeah, possum stew, mm-hmm. coons, rabbit stew, squirrel. If we're eating these things, we're gonna be consumed together with this fire and this destruction that the Lord said he's coming with in Isaiah 66:15.
Mm.
So it's very prevalent that we repent and let these things go. The Lord gave us so many other foods that we can eat. And if we, you know, cook it right and receive it with thanksgiving.
Right.
So there's no need to be lusting after unclean foods because the Lord is holding such a high standard that you're going to be included in this destruction that Christ is coming with if you don't repent.
You know what? I found one last one. St. John 10:27. And this is the Lord speaking. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Because, see, the other thing I wanted to make sure that we made clear as well is that people get hung up on this whole Israel thing, too.
What do you mean in Israel?
This is not about a nationality. This is not about a color. This is not about a way a person looks. The Lord said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. The scripture tells us that Israel was scattered to the four corners of the earth. So that's who this word is going out to. If you hear this word and you understand it, and you take hold of it, then guess what? You are the sheep of the Heavenly Father in Christ. Thus saith the Lord. So, that was pretty much it. So we want to give all thanks and praise to the Heavenly Father in Christ for the ability to preach His Holy Word, and hopefully you receive some edification from it, and say shalom.
If you've enjoyed today's program, join us next week for another installment of Repentance is the Key, airing every Friday night at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. You can also visit us on our website, www.thebocc.com, and our YouTube page, www.youtube.com/thebocc1. Once again, that address is www.thebocc.com and www.youtube.com/thebocc1. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent.